Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded March 17th, 2019. This week's sermon, It's Not What You Know, Dealing with Distractions, by Carrie Eck.
1 Kings chapter 11, if you have your Bibles with you. The word distraction comes from two Latin words that mean to drag apart. So a distraction takes our attention away from what we're supposed to be doing. And we all deal with distractions on a daily basis. Most of them are harmless, but some distractions are deadly. Even though we know it's dangerous, many people still talk or text while they're driving, on their phone, eat food, drink a beverage, read, write, look at their GPS, comb their hair, put makeup on, etc., etc. Don Lively was a police officer who had seen many car accidents as a result of people talking on their phones. And so one day he's in his squad car, and there is a vehicle ahead of him with a bumper sticker on the back that says, "Hang up and drive." And he thought, "Oh, that's really cool, man. I want to give him a thumbs up. I want to encourage him." So he decides he's going to drive up alongside this moving vehicle. And when he glances over, he's shocked to see a man shaving with an electric razor while peering in his rearview mirror. Some of you may remember in October of last year, a school bus was stopped on a rural road in Indiana waiting to pick up school children with its stop sign extended and its lights flashing. As four children walked across the road, they were hit by a Toyota pickup coming from the opposite direction, driven by 24-year-old Alyssa Shepherd, 9-year-old Olivia Stahl, and her 6-year-old twin brothers were all three killed. 11-year-old Maverick Lowe suffered multiple broken bones and severe internal injuries. Alyssa Shepherd had not been drinking that day. She was very cooperative with the authorities. With her in the Toyota truck were her two young children and her younger brother, none of whom were injured. Alyssa is not a bad person. As a matter of fact, she is a children's director at a local church there in Rochester, Indiana. It appears that Alyssa had been distracted and simply didn't see the children walking across the road in time. Distractions can be a detriment to our spiritual growth as well, and our effectiveness for the Lord, as evidenced in this week's text. Now, we learned a couple of weeks ago that Solomon requested of God the wisdom to rightly rule as the king of Israel. But as Zach pointed out last week, Solomon didn't always remain as focused as he should on God. And the resulting distractions not only had negative results on his life, but also on the lives of his family members and the Israelites residing in Solomon's kingdom. So I've asked Justin Curtis if he would read our text for us here today, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Would you stand with me as we listen to the reading from God's Word?
Now, Pastor Kerry, he had to dig out the bottom of the barrel and says, "Oh, that guy don't sound like King Hugh either," so here we go. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcolm, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done.
Thank you very much, Justin. You may be seated. Just an occasional amen is all I ask. Very good job, Justin. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If Solomon was so wise, why did he marry 700 women and have 300 more? I get it. Dumb. But nevertheless, if you'll take out the outlines there from inside of your bulletin, I want to start by looking at what the focus of our affections as Christ followers should be. An expert in the Mosaic law once asked Jesus which one of the many laws given by God to Moses was the greatest. You know the answer. Jesus said, "The greatest is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest. This is the first. This is the most important commandment." Everything we do and everything we say as followers of God centers first and foremost on the fact that we should love Him with all of our heart. Before he died, King David said to his son Solomon, "Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve Him with your whole heart. Walk in obedience to God and keep God's decrees and commands, God's laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses." In fact, as we remember a couple of weeks ago, God personally reminded Solomon in a dream, "If you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." In a message that I heard last week, a man named Barry Cameron said, and I'm quoting him here, "God has to be first place in your heart. God will not permit anything or anyone else to be above Him. God should have the first part of every one of our days, the first day of every one of our weeks, the first word in every one of our decisions, and the first fruits in all of our income." Jesus told his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is best demonstrated in the midst of your weakness." The Apostle Paul rightly concluded, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength." The author of Hebrews also reminds us to run the race that God has set before us with God's strength and not our own. And the best way to do that is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus said that when we follow Him, when we imitate Him, when we obey Him with all of our heart, we will be the light of the world, reflecting His love, reflecting His light, reflecting His values to a world that you and I know desperately needs Him. And the question we got to ask ourselves is this: are we? Are we brightly, boldly letting our light shine for the Lord? Or do we often find ourselves distracted by the temptations of this world and the cares of this world and the priorities of this world? Well, in our text, Solomon demonstrates for us the danger of spiritual distractions in our lives. For all of his wisdom and the many helpful ways that he used that wisdom to benefit others, Solomon still had his weak points, still had his distractions. We all do. Regardless of how strong our faith may be, we all have areas of weakness. We all have points of entry into our spiritual lives where Satan can temporarily distract us or even totally derail us. Solomon had clear instructions that he was not to marry foreign women. But according to verse 2, Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Well, you know as well as I do that life is a constant struggle between what God tells us to do and what we want to do. And even though Solomon was a very wise individual, this was one area where his will took priority over God's will. Know it or not, there is a spiritual warfare being waged within us and all around us, between the forces of good and the unseen forces of evil. You see, it was Solomon who wrote in Psalm 127 in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." It was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from your heart." It was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction." Whether Solomon married 700 wives and claimed an additional 300 women as part of his harem was his way of forming a political alliance with many nations in order to preserve Israel, or whether he married all of these individuals for his own personal pleasure, Solomon should have known better. But like so many of us, Solomon did the very thing God told him not to do. These women, and God knew it, would eventually lure Solomon away from his father's God, the very God who had blessed Solomon in the first place. Solomon's sin wasn't a sudden surprise. Sin rarely is. It's not like Solomon just happened to acquire 1,000 women all in the span of 1 month. Neither did Solomon embrace their gods all at once. It took place over a period of time. It was subtle. Likewise, the Christians who were living in Germany and Poland and Eastern Europe were not personally responsible for arresting and eliminating Jews in the 1940s, but they tolerated it. Christians in America, around the world, may not personally kill unborn babies today either, but we tolerate it. And when we tolerate sin around us and we do nothing about it, even if we are not personally opposed to it, sin will eventually bite us as well. And it did with Solomon, and it will with us. And that's why Peter admonished us to be alert with a sound mind. Think about the things that are going on in your life. You see, our adversary is the devil. He's roaming around like a lion hunting for people he can devour. Sometimes, my friends, we find ourselves slowly drifting away from God. We don't even realize it. We get caught up in the daily grind of our earthly existence, and we neglect the spiritual growth necessary for our eternal existence. I'll give you an example. After Jesus bodily arose from the grave, his physical appearance was different than it was before he resurrected from the grave. And so on one occasion, Jesus encountered two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. They were focused on the events of the previous weekend. Yeah, that was the buzz. Jesus walks up and he asks, "What are you guys talking about?" They didn't realize the one they had been conversing about was the same one they were now conversing with. They were so preoccupied, so busy, so distracted with their own conversation. "What do you mean? What are we talking about? Where have you been, man? What is everybody talking about? It's the events of this last weekend. Didn't you hear what happened?" So after they proceeded to tell Jesus what Jesus already knew, Jesus then told them what they didn't already know. A short time later, their spiritual eyes were opened, and they realized who was they were finally talking to, and in that very moment, Jesus disappeared just like that. Jesus told a parable describing how the worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire for things often take priority over the things of God, and we don't even notice, we don't even realize our eyes are not on Jesus. We may find ourselves surfing the internet more than we read our Bible. We may find our schedules crowded with watching television, playing video games, attending athletic events, and not realize how little time we're giving to God. We find ourselves occasionally excusing ourselves from corporate worship, and we never used to do that. We read our Bible less. We pray less. It's a slow drifting away from God, and we don't even see it happening. At other times, we have a momentary lapse in our judgment, and in that brief moment, we make a decision that has consequences that last throughout our entire lifetime. I'll give you an example. You remember the story of Peter. He's out there on the water doing what no other human being had ever done before. No other human being has ever done since. Peter is out there walking on the water with Jesus. And for a brief moment, took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the waves around him. And you know what happened. He sunk. We may think in the privacy of our home, our eyes can wander onto that pornography. Or we can wander from our marriage vows. Or we can purchase what we can't afford and nobody will notice. Nobody will care. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when we do what we want to do instead of what God tells us to do, we will sink. Just like Peter. Just like Solomon. Unless we think we're smarter than Solomon, why shoot, I'm smarter than to get wrapped up with that many women. Listen, a recent study by Synovate, a company, found that 82% of Americans never leave home without their cell phone. Half of us sleep with it nearby. Have you ever noticed how many people in a group setting are checking their emails, their texts, their Twitters, their Facebook, news stories on their phone instead of engaging in real conversation with real people? You ever notice that? Shoot, I can be in a restaurant and see a husband and a wife sitting right across from each other, each of them on their phone instead of talking to each other. It's crazy. We don't even notice what's happening. And it happens in worship too. For many, cell phones, as good as they are every bit as distracting in their lives as Solomon's wives and mistresses were in his. Now we all, myself included, I get it. We all deal with distractions on a daily basis. Now some of them may not be all that bad, but they're preventing us from doing that which is better. The Hebrew writer encourages Christ's followers to get rid of the sin and the distractions that so easily entangle us and prevent us from victoriously running this race of life with Jesus Christ. Listen, you want to enter a race and have cowboy boots on in the race or army boots on in the race? That's fine. There's nothing legal that says we can't run a race, a sprint, or any other race with cowboy boots on or army boots on, but we're not going to win a race if we are distracted with cowboy boots and army boots, even if it's permissible. So the question is, how do we lay aside these distractions and these sins so that we can better run the race? Well, here's a practical path in the right direction. I'm certainly not exhaustive, but let me give you three things. The first is we need to ask. You know why I know that preaching is important? Because when I'm trying to write a sermon, I get distractions from all over. I kid you not. Man, I can be studying and, wow, I'm hungry. Really? You just ate 5 minutes ago, dude. You know, I mean, or, oh man, I better make that phone call. Or I can be on the internet looking for some material or sermon illustration, and these headlines just scream for my attention. Just yesterday, there was this headline, "Why You're Tired All the Time." I mean, it's like, of course I had to read that article, right? Huh? I no sooner got done with that article and went back to studying, and here's another headline that pops up on my computer. A nutritionist says this fruit can keep your hair from going gray. Now, I understand, it's too late. I know that. I don't need you to remind me. But I thought, hey, you know what? Maybe I can be of help to somebody else. So I read the article. It's tangerines, in case you care. I mean, you know. And then this one. I mean, I no sooner got back to studying, and then this one grabs my attention. GX7 driver. That's golf, for those of you who don't know. GX7 driver delivers improved accuracy and distance. Now, I didn't read that article. I scanned it and found out how much I needed to pay for it and where to order it, and that's all I needed to do, you know. But I believe this. When I pray and ask God to remove distractions from my life, He answers my prayers. Now, it may not always be on my timetable. It may be slower than I would like. And I may find myself asking over and over again, but I believe God answers my prayers. I see that progress. James says, you have not because you ask not. Paul says, be joyful in your hope. Be patient in your affliction. Be faithful in your prayer. Paul said, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of requests. He wrote to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. He wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. In fact, Jesus told two different parables as an encouragement for us in our prayers to keep on asking Him and not to give up. You know what distractions continually drag you down. Ask God to remove them. Keep on asking. One young man this morning just told me that there was a girlfriend that's dragging him down, and he had to let her go. Second thing is, we need to listen. It was Solomon who wrote, there's a time for everything, season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Through the psalmist, God reminds us, be still and know that I am God. Even Jesus would get up early in the morning while the others were still sleeping, take himself away from everyone, find a solitary place where he could be with God and listen. John MacArthur has said, and I quote, the more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know Him, the more you commune with Him, the more the Spirit will make you like Him. And the more you are like Him, the better you will understand that God is sufficient for all of life's difficulties. You may remember a few weeks ago I said in the sermon that we all need to slow down. I'm still driving 62 on the 4-lane highway, unless I'm late, which does happen. And I told you that I like to, in the morning, before Jane is awake, get onto my couch there and drink some hot chocolate and read the Bible and listen to God. Remember that? In the weeks since then, Jane cleared out a small area underneath our steps and made a prayer closet. How many of you saw the movie War Room? She basically made us a war room. It's not very big. when I need to, when I just need to slow down, refocus, I can go into the war room and turn off the lights, light the candle, listen to some music. Yeah, we have a CD player in there, and listen to God. The more people crowded around our Lord, the more our Lord saw the need to get away to the mountains, to the other side of the lake, to be with his Father. Listen to me. Don't become so busy that you don't have time for God. And don't let the noise of the world keep you from being still once in a while and just listening to him. And third, we need to act. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were distributing food to the widows who were living in Jerusalem, but they weren't doing a very good job of keeping up. Many of the widows were being neglected, so the apostles took action. They commissioned other God-fearing Christians to feed the widows so the apostles could concentrate on feeding all of God's people from his word. And as a result, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. They were doing a good thing, but there were others who could do that just as well as they could, which would allow them to do other things. Our journey with God demands that we continually replace the good in our lives with the better, and the better in our lives with the best. In other words, there are some activities in our lives currently. There are some habits that we have, some hobbies that they are not in and of themselves harmful. They're not bad, but neither are they necessarily productive. And spiritual growth demands we continually evaluate, what do I need to change in my life so I can grow closer to God, so I can be more effective for God. You know what I'm saying? Paul writes in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, since you have been raised with Christ, since you've committed your life to Christ, since he's made you a brand new creature, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on that which is best and not just on that which is good. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the way that you think. And how do we change the way that we think? Why, we change what we feed our minds. That's how. God didn't create us to live a distracted life. God created us to live a focused life, a life that is infused with Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying, ask God to help you be rid of the distractions that are weighing you down. Take time to listen to what God is trying to tell you. And finally, act by making choices that reflect your desire to grow close to him. While at San Diego State University, Marla Runyon was involved in the heptathlon, a grueling two-day competition that consists of seven different events. And so while some track athletes, you know, they train in one or two, maybe three events, a heptathlon contestant has to train in seven events. And while in the 1996 United States Olympic trials, Marla, she placed 10th. At the trials, so she was not able to go into the Olympics, but she did win the 800 meter race in the heptathlon in American record time. And coaches encouraged her to give up, drop the heptathlon, and focus instead on running. And Marla did, and she found great success. Before retiring from competitive running, Marla placed 8th at the 2000 Sydney Olympics in the 1,500 meters, which is a distance just a little less than a mile. It was the highest finish for any American woman. Marla was also a three-time American champion in the 5,000 meters. And she ran many marathons, including a fifth-place finish in the 2002 New York City Marathon, the very first marathon she ever entered. And what's so remarkable is that Marla did it all, even though she is legally blind. So while she was competing, all she could see are blurs and shapes, enough so that she didn't get tangled up with the rest of the competitors, but not enough to know who specifically was running near her or around her. Now, it's hard for us to imagine because we have sight, but there were a lot of obstacles that she had to overcome that we take for granted. While many of us would consider Marla's lack of vision to be a hindrance in track, especially long distances, she considered it to be an asset. Rather than looking around to see what other runners were doing, Marla was able to focus on the finish line and just completing the race. Don't spend the bulk of your time and energy pursuing the achievements and the accolades and the awards and the attaboys of this world. Our life will soon be over, and those things will all be gone. Instead, right here, right now, let's rid ourselves of any distractions, any sins that keep us from running the best race that we can, that keep us from focusing our eyes and our priorities on Jesus. In fact, this week, find yourself in a lone place, a war couch, a war room, a prayer closet. Find yourself someplace. Spend that time with God and listen. Ask Him to reveal just one distraction that you know you need to be rid of in order to better run the race. Just one. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for calling us here this morning. Thank you for every person who is here. Thank you for your word. It is just as relevant today as when it was first inspired, and it will be just as relevant 2,000 years from now as it is today. Thank you, Lord, that we can look in history, Bible history, secular history, our own personal history, and we can hopefully see some of the mistakes that people make and learn from them. And as we examine Solomon's life, help us to not be as foolish. Help us to look at our own distractions and sins that might be entangling us and keeping us from reaching for that which is better and that which is best. This week, I pray, God, just one thing that all of us would give up, would get rid of, so that we can better serve you. And God, in the morning when we rise, during the daytime when we're alone, and even when we near the end of our lives, we have one request. Just give us Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.